king is still on the throne.
Amen.
All right, Joseph's response to Christmas. The big idea here is that Joseph obeyed God and denied himself. Joseph put his own agenda on the shelf and put the focus on the Lord Jesus and on God, what God the Father was doing. Now, before we get started, before we talk about Joseph and his response to the first Christmas, I want us to understand who Joseph actually was, okay? And what we need to realize is that Joseph is what I would call stifled royalty. Joseph was in the line of kings, the royal line. And I'm not just talking about just some ordinary line of kings. I'm talking about the line of kings that would produce the Jewish Messiah, the deliverer of the Jewish people, the savior of mankind. Joseph was in that line. Yet here he was, a lower class carpenter. People looked at him, they probably thought he was just a regular guy. He was probably a very humble man. I wouldn't even be surprised if he was a quiet man. If he was a loudmouth, the gospel certainly don't let us know about that. Okay? Why was he stifled royalty? We're going to see why he was stifled royalty. And the frustration that might have been there. He knew his genealogy. He knew he could trace his lineage all the way back through Solomon to King David. Yet he was a lower class carpenter. In the line of kings, in the line, the royal line of the greatest kings of all time. The line that would lead to the Jewish Messiah. And one thing you have to, if you really take seriously, and a lot of pastors don't, but if you really take seriously the gospel accounts and you don't listen to all the phony baloney that's coming from New Testament scholars and all, and you accept that Matthew really wrote the gospel of Matthew and Luke really wrote the gospel of Luke, what you find is that Matthew's gospel, when he talks about the birth of Christ, it is from Joseph's perspective. Luke's gospel, it's from Mary's perspective. Mary will tell you her private conversations that she had with her relative, Elizabeth. Joseph will tell you, in Matthew's gospel, we find out about Joseph's dream. Where do you think Matthew got that information from? So I would not be surprised if Joseph was still alive early in Jesus' public ministry. And if not, the rumors of the virgin birth and things of that sort, Matthew may have been able to get some information that came directly from Joseph. So when we see the genealogies in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel where they contradict each other, they are not the same genealogies. I am one of those scholars, I agree with John MacArthur and others, that the genealogy of Jesus that is listed in Matthew's gospel is the royal line. It's Joseph's genealogy. It's not Jesus' biological genealogy. Because remember, Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. Whereas in Luke's gospel, I believe it is Mary's genealogy, which makes sense since it's Mary's account there. And a key passage for us to look at. Look at Matthew 1:6. As the genealogy is being spelled out, it says, "And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah." And so this is through David's line, through Solomon. After David was king, Solomon became the next king. And the line of kings, the royal line, came down through there. Okay? There is no verse in the Bible that says that Messiah will be the son or descendant of Solomon. He's going to be a descendant of David. But nowhere does it say he has to be a descendant of Solomon. Now look at Luke. Hold that page and then look at Luke 3:31, the other genealogy. Luke 3 31. This is where the genealogies branch off in two different directions. Luke 3, chapter 3, verse 31, it says, the son of Melea, the son of Menon, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. This is not through Solomon, David's son Solomon. It's through David's son Nathan, a different son. It's a different genealogy. Now, Luke doesn't mention any ladies in his genealogy, unlike Matthew, who does. And so when he gets down to, when he starts out that that Jesus was supposedly the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, Heli there is probably Mary's dad. If a Jewish man did not have sons and his daughter married, okay, his sons-in-law would be considered his sons. And so I think that's what Luke is doing here. But I believe that this is Mary's genealogy. John MacArthur and other scholars agree with me. Many scholars agree with me on that point. But what you have here is that Jesus was a son of David, a descendant of David. He was biologically related to David through Mary. Okay? But he was adopted into the royal line, the sons of David that came through Solomon. Okay? He was adopted into that line. Why is that important? Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 22. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 22. The prophet Jeremiah says something that's really interesting. Probably, I would actually argue this is the saddest passage in the entire Bible to the Old Testament Jews who are still waiting for the Messiah to come. Jeremiah 22, starting at verse 24. As I live, says the Lord, through Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. And now, Coniah is another way to say Jeconiah. They had several different ways to say their names, and all. Coniah is short for Jeconiah. It says, and I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life. The Babylonians came and took him captive. And into the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, there they shall not return. Is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man, Jeconiah, down as childless. So act as if he didn't even have any kids. A man who shall not, he did have kids, but just write him down as if he didn't have kids. A man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. Okay, you have a problem here. Because Jeconiah's descendants are cursed. His bloodline is cursed, so he will not have a descendant sitting on the throne. The problem is, he represents the royal line going back to Solomon. So I'm sure many Jews looked at that. By the way, what the Babylonians did was they took his uncle Zedekiah, who was obviously not in Jeconiah's bloodline, you know, wasn't a descendant of him, and they made him king, a puppet king, but he ticked off the Babylonians, so they, you know, brutally messed with him. But whatever the case, you have no kings, no descendants of Jeconiah that are reigning. Well, Joseph is in the royal line through Jeconiah, so he's a stifled king. He's stifled royalty. He's in the royal line, but he's not allowed to rule because he has Jeconiah's blood running through his veins. By the way, Jesus' other brothers, his half-brothers, James, Jude, Simeon, they would not have had the right to reign either because they also had Jeconiah's blood running through their vein. But Jesus was born of a virgin. He was a son of David through Mary. and then he was adopted into Joseph's royal line. Okay? And so we have to understand that Jesus being adopted into the royal line through Joseph, yet truly being, biologically speaking, a son of David through Mary, that meant Jesus was qualified. He may have been the only one, and probably was the only one of his day to be qualified to reign. But by the way, we might not think this is important stuff, but early church history says that one of the Roman emperors, about 100 A.D., found out that some of Jesus's nephews were still alive. And so they called them there because they figured, wow, these guys are probably in the royal line of the Jews, and that might lead an uprising against us. And this is even after 30 years after the temple's been destroyed. And when a very poor farmer walked up in front of them, he took one look at the guy and said, "These guys are no threat to my earthly reign." Okay? Joseph was stifled. I mean, it's one thing to be a poor carpenter, but it's another thing to be a poor carpenter when you know you're supposed to be the king of the Jews. When you're stifled royalty, and you're supposed to be the king of God's chosen people. So, I mean, you're talking, this is a humble, humble guy. He didn't side with the zealots. He didn't try to overthrow the Romans. He just accepted, hey, look, if Yahweh wants to install Messiah on the throne of David, Messiah will do it. And I'm just going to work hard at being a carpenter. So keep that in mind as we look at Joseph's humility. Just keep in mind that this guy is so humble because he's got royal blood running through his veins, but it's cursed royal blood. He's under Jeconiah's curse, and so he stifled royalty. Now turn back to Matthew 1:18-25. Starting in verse 18, we get Joseph's account here. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ," that means Jesus the Messiah, "was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." So Mary was betrothed to Joseph. She's like kind of like engaged to Joseph. We'll explain that a little further. But she's already pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. She's still a virgin. She has not had sexual relations with Joseph or with any other man, yet she's pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we find out the dilemma here is that Joseph is a just man. Look at verse 19. "Then Joseph, her husband..." Now you say, well, wait a minute, I thought they were just engaged. Okay, we're going to find out about the Jewish betrothal. Being betrothed in ancient times, it was like a one-year engagement, except you were officially married, yet you had no sexual relations with your spouse during that year. And then a year later, you would consummate the wedding. But it would take a divorce to break that betrothal. Okay? And that's important for us to note. So in verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." Okay? We could spend weeks just talking about this passage. Okay? I'm just going to try to sum it up and all. But when it says Joseph was a just man, that means he took God's laws seriously and he obeyed them. Okay? He wasn't perfect, but he was a man who trusted the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk says that, Habakkuk 2:4 in the Old Testament. So he was a man who trusted in God to empower him to obey God's laws. He wasn't perfect, but he took seriously God's laws and to the best of the ability that God had given him. And because of his dependence upon God, he tried to obey those laws. Okay? Now, betrothal is like being married yet before sexual intimacy. It could only be broken by divorce. Look at Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. The Old Testament, we're going to the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. Why did it have to be given a second time? Because the first generation of Jews were dying out in the wilderness, and now the second generation was going to need to conquer the promised land, and so God had to give his law to them a second time. But Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. There's a big debate among the rabbis what that uncleanness would be. I'm not going to get into that, the debate between the two rabbinical schools of Jesus' day, the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai. I'm not going to get into that. But if her husband finds some uncleanness in her and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, okay, then it just goes on from there. But basically, if a man wanted to divorce his wife, he could give her a certificate of divorce. Now, let me say this. When Jesus is confronted with this in Matthew 19, the Jewish religious leaders acted like, why did Moses allow divorce? Why did he just say, well, yeah, if you want to divorce your wife, just give her a certificate of divorce? Why did he do such a thing? Jesus said he did it because of the hardness of the hearts. This is not the way it's supposed to be. The two become one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 2. So what Jesus is basically saying is, look, Moses isn't saying, hey, I'm okay with divorce. But because of the hardness of the hearts of the Jews, they were already getting divorces whether Moses liked it or not. The question was going to be, the question was not going to be, were the Jews going to get divorces? And of course, most Jewish men weren't getting, unlike the men in the evangelical church in America today, most Jewish men were not going out and getting divorces. But the ones that were, they were going to do it regardless of what Moses said. So the question wasn't, were divorces going to occur? But the question were the rights of the divorced lady going to be protected? Okay? See, until Moses said, well, look, if you're going to divorce your wife, you have to issue her a certificate of divorce, which basically announces to others that, look, I am no longer married to him. I am free to remarry. If she doesn't get that certificate of divorce, if other guys think that she still is supposed to be married to this other guy, nobody's going to marry her. If she doesn't have living male relatives to take care of her, she's either going to starve to death or she's going to become a prostitute. This was a mega step forward for women's rights. By saying if some guy is going to divorce his wife, he has to give her a certificate of divorce, which then allows her to remarry and to prove that she is no longer married to this guy. Okay, so it wasn't like it was God's perfect will, but it was a protection for the lady, and this is what Joseph chose to do. Joseph figured, look. Contrary to what Richard Dawkins thinks, today's atheist, Joseph understood enough about the laws of nature, the way nature works, to know where babies came from. He's engaged or betrothed to Mary, and she's pregnant. And so he figures, I thought she was a great gal, I thought she was faithful to me, but I guess she wasn't. And I'm a just man, I want to obey God's laws, but I'm also a kind and merciful man. Let me put her away quietly and not put her to open shame. That's an understatement, because putting her to open shame, here's the penalty for adultery, committing adultery during betrothal. Look at Deuteronomy 22, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 20 and 21. But if the thing is true and evidence of virginity are not found for the young woman, so in other words, if it's proven that the woman on her wedding night that she actually was not a virgin, and if the husband can prove that, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel to play the harlot in her father's house, because she was still living in her father's house during the betrothal period. She doesn't move in with her husband till the wedding. So you shall put away the evil from among you. So these, you know, but by the way, these passages that we just read, you don't think Joseph went to the synagogue and read these same passages? These are the passages that he's dealing with. I want to obey God, but I love Mary. But Mary's pregnant. I know where babies come from, so she must have been unfaithful to me. But I don't want to put her to open public shame. In other words, I don't want her stoned to death. I'll just issue her a certificate of divorce. They could put her away quietly. Okay? And but this is what he's looking at, okay? By the way, it was not legal to stone somebody for adultery at that point, because now the Jews were under the Romans, and the Romans said, no, you could only stone people to death if they commit a religious sin on the temple grounds and things of that sort. That's why Saul had to get papers from the high priest to go to Damascus to capture Christians and try to bring them back. Of course, God had a different plan for Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Yet, the Jews would still do this, and the Romans would act like, well, yeah, it was an unauthorized execution, but the Romans would think, but it's only a Jew. That's the way the Romans looked upon it. So, Joseph, wanting to please God, he's thinking, gee, do I have to have my wife stoned to death? Even though I'm a just man, I'm a merciful man, I'll just have her quietly put away. So he took God's laws seriously and obeyed them, and he was willing to take the divorce option rather than the death penalty option because of his love for Mary. So not only was he a just man, verse 19, but apparently he was also a merciful, loving man. He did not want Mary stoned to death or publicly humiliated. He wanted her to be put away secretly. Look at Micah chapter 6, verse 8. This passage will tell you a lot about who Joseph was. Okay? Joseph, being a truly a just man, he wasn't all about the letter of the law. He was about the spirit of the law. Okay? And Micah 6, 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly. He was a just man. To love mercy. He was a merciful man. And to walk humbly with your God. He was a humble man. I'm telling you, if I were God, and obviously I'm not, if I were God and I were going to send my son to the earth to become a man, I would select the best guy on the planet to be that stepfather. Just like selecting the biological mother, she'd have to be the best mother on the planet. Okay? But God said, I'm going to find me a just man. But I've also got to find a merciful man. And I'm going to find a humble man. And I'm telling you, if Joseph didn't want to be humbled, he was humbled. Because he was stifled royalty. He was a carpenter who should have been a king. But because of Jeconiah's lack of faith in the God of Israel, he was under Jeconiah's curse. And he was stifled royalty. And so we see that Joseph was a just man, but he was also a merciful and loving man. And so he's going to put Mary away secretly, just figuring, well, she's pregnant. And I know how ladies get pregnant, and I didn't have relations with her. she must no longer be a virgin. Well, the angel clears up that issue in verse 20. But while he thought about these things, and by the way, it's not like he's thinking, should I do this or should I do that? This guy is freaking out. Okay? If he's known as a just man, by the way, the scriptures, especially before Jesus came there, in first century AD, Jerusalem and Judea, they didn't just say, hey, there's Phil, the just man, the just one. There's John, the just one. They didn't just throw that around. Okay? So you had to be really, really, obviously, a loyal servant of the God of Israel for them to call you just. And I'm telling you, Jesus had a good family because his stepfather, Joseph, was called a just man in the scriptures. And then Jesus' half-brother, James, his nickname, he went down in history with the nickname James the Just. James the Just. Church history tells us that James, who's the author of the book of James, his knees look like camel's knees because he spent so much time on hard ground in prayer on his knees. Even the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, respected him as being a just man. And but in verse 20, while he thought about these things, so he's wrestling with these things. He wants to be just, but he loves Mary. He doesn't want to see her die, doesn't want to see her publicly humiliated, and then he's also feeling betrayed. You know, a situation like that, you can go through the rest of your life thinking, how can I trust anyone? The woman that I trusted more than anybody, and she betrayed me. That's what he was thinking until verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So in a dream, an angel verifies that Mary has been faithful to Joseph, and what has occurred is a miracle. Her child is of the Holy Spirit. She, a virgin conception. The virgin has conceived of a child without any participation by a human male. Okay? We often think the virgin birth, technically it really should be the virgin conception. The miracle really occurred 9 months earlier. Okay? And so Joseph is made known of this. Verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so her son's name is to be Jesus. Jesus means Yahweh is salvation, and he will save his people from their sins. This is talking about him both being the Jewish Messiah, the one who's going to deliver Israel, and the Savior of mankind. We find from other passages that it's not only the Jews who can enjoy salvation from Jesus. Salvation has gone to all mankind, and I praise God for that because I'm not Jewish. And by the way, if you had a son that is not your biological son and you took him into your family and you named him, that was the ancient way for the Jews to adopt somebody. So basically, God is telling Joseph, if you want to be a just man and a merciful man, you will not only hold this against Mary because she did nothing wrong, but you will treat that son as if he were your own flesh and blood, even though he's not. And believe me, that's a big deal. I can remember counseling a guy once. Years ago, it was a destroyed marriage, and God ended up salvaging the marriage. But it was a destroyed marriage at that point, where the husband had been unfaithful to the wife, and the wife had been unfaithful to the husband, and now she was pregnant with another man's child. And I can remember counseling with the guy, saying, look, dude, that, you know, because he was getting back with his wife, and I said, look, dude, that child did nothing wrong. You will not treat that child as a second-class son. You will treat that child as if he is your own. And I even recommended, get the other guy that was involved, get him out of the picture. If there's any way possible, him not being around, go that route so that you can be the sole father of this child. And he's been that way. This guy has been that way. But I'm telling you, that is not an easy thing. We guys got this thing called pride. You know? We got this thing called pride. We act like, man, if you want to start out with the best guy on the planet Earth, he's got to be flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone, blood of my blood. He's got to be a carbon copy of me. And I'm telling you, it takes a real man. To love with God's love those that are not your own flesh and blood as if they were your flesh and blood. And that's what God was asking Joseph to do. And by the grace of God, Joseph, stifled royalty that he was up to the task. Pastor Belleville used to tell me that he really believed that there were broken families and guys were playing the roles of idiots and leaving their families, and that God was raising up men who had the character to come in and take these broken families and take them on as their own. But Joseph was that type of a man. Now, there in verse 22 and 23. So all this was done. So now Joseph is finding out, wow, Mary's been faithful to me. It's hard for me to believe, but there's a miracle that occurred here. Mary's still a virgin. She's been faithful to me. Oh, and by the way, it looks like my son, who I'm going to adopt, he's not my biological son, but it looks like Mary's son is going to be the Jewish Messiah. Okay? And verses 22 and 23, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. This is the prophet Isaiah saying, and then he quotes from Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then Matthew notes, which is translated, God with us. So one of the titles of Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is God become a man. He is God incarnate. So the virgin birth fulfills Isaiah 7:14, a prophecy that was written down 700 years before Jesus walked the earth, where the virgin will bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. So Joseph's, you know, he's probably a pretty sharp guy, and he's listening closely, and he's starting to realize, Mary's son, I'm going to be the stepfather of this boy, and he's going to save his people from their sins. He's going to be the Jewish Messiah, the Savior of mankind, and he's going to be God with us. Can you imagine trying to be that movie, The Nativity, shows it real well. The Joseph dude is like, he's like weeping, thinking, what do I have to offer him? My son is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What can I teach him? He did a good job, Joseph. You taught him how to be a good carpenter. You taught him how to be a good, faithful Jewish man. Yes, he did create you. But you did a good job, Joseph. He was a humble man. stifled royalty. He could have thought, oh, I should be sitting on a throne, but instead he's thinking, my stepson is God incarnate. God of Israel, help me be the father that you want me to be to him. So Joseph obeys the Lord. Verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. And that, boy, I tell you, that's like the understatement of the year right there. Joseph obeyed the Lord even though he's, you know what, he's going to be ridiculed throughout his life. He took Mary as his wife. How many people, when Joseph and Mary, when people come up and say, hey, I heard stories, Joseph. And so he said, well, yeah, you don't understand. It was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. My wife was faithful to me. And the first child, yeah, I didn't contribute biologically to that, but it was a miracle by God. You know how many people would have looked at him and said, man, you're a kook. And that Jesus over there, that little kid, that's not even your real son. That's some other guy's son. You're over there spinning tails. Ridicule. It's not like America today, where such a high percentage of children that are born to unwed mothers, usually because the guy didn't have enough backbone to stay in the relationship and took off because now all of a sudden he's got another mouth to feed. And, some guys on this planet, you know, this country is filled with guys who think it's their job to make babies and then to leave them alone. And by the way, we think, boy, what a lowlife. But with that, we do that spiritually. If I had a dime for every Christian and every church in America that thinks it's only our job to lead people to Christ and then leave them alone, you know, I've actually had guys who act like TBF, Trinity Bible Fellowship, because we don't have that many people, like we're wasting our time, we're just spinning our wheels. And they put no emphasis on discipleship. Okay? Just as when you spiritually lead someone to Christ and you make a spiritual baby, you have to disciple them. So too, if you're gonna say, I'm going to make a few babies here, well, you better take care of them, man. You want to be a man is going to take care of his own. And in that society, that was very rare. So probably in all of Nazareth, there's probably only one lady who had been pregnant before and gave birth to a son before she had relations with her husband, and that was Mary. And you don't think all of Nazareth knew that? And I'm sure Joseph's father at one time probably squatted down and looked at his little boy, little Joseph, and told him, Joseph, you come from the line of kings. And I'm not talking about just any kings. I'm talking about you come from the line of kings in God's chosen nation. And Joseph, probably as a little boy, probably stuck his chest out and pulled his shoulders back. And he's probably playing with the other boys and say, I come from the line of kings. I come from the line of kings. I'm sure later on they told him about Jeconiah's curse. You start out, you're being told you come from the line of kings. And now an angel from the Lord tells you, you're going to spend the rest of your life being a laughing stock in your community. The men are going to talk behind your back. The ladies are going to talk behind your wife's back. And I'm sure Joseph had big plans, had a lot of potential. And you could take those plans and just toss them aside. Okay? But Joseph obeyed the Lord. How many times we obey the Lord when it's convenient And then we disobey the Lord when it hurts. We don't have to look too far, brothers and sisters. I mean, just look at you. Look at your wedding vows. There's a reason why we have for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. Things like that. God's saying, you obey me even when you don't feel like obeying me. Okay? Is our God God? Is he? You bet. Our God is God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, is the one true God. What makes us think we'd only have to obey him when it serves our purposes? You realize God is asking Joseph here. He's basically telling him, Joseph, all those plans you had, all that potential that you had, all that time you spent devoted to me, building this godly reputation, I'm asking you to throw that all away because now you're going to be considered a fool. Joseph was a just man. A just man and a just woman, they obey God even when they don't feel like it. They obey God even when it's not in, quote-unquote, our best interest. Okay? There are times when people ask, why did you do that? And it's just like, I feel like it's a no-brainer because it's the right thing to do. You know? Even here... Sometimes I'll kid around. It might look like I'm torturing them, but I'm actually, you know, usually the little kids, you know, I teach in the high school, but the little kids are around, so I'll clench my fist at them, make Muhammad Ali faces at the kids and stuff like that. I remember one time through the hallway, the kindergarten teacher, Mrs. Whelan, had her class, and by this time the class knew me, that whenever behind the teacher's back, I'd always go like that to them, and sometimes I go like that and stuff, and so the whole class was doing it to me, and she didn't know that I started it. So she was like, "Class, what are you doing?" And she felt real bad. Dr. Fernandez, I don't know what got into them. I said, "Oh, that's all right. You know, this next generation is going to be a tough one. I don't know." And she was all apologizing and stuff. But I like to kid with the kids. So when I was with my kids in weightlifting class, one told me, "Why do you do that, Doc? Why do you mess around with the little kids? Why do you kid around with them and all?" And I just said the first thing that came to my mind. I said, because my God created them in his image, and though fallen, he still loves them, and he sent his son to die for them. And it would be weird if I just yell out every time I see kids that are total strangers, "I love you, I love you," so I can't do that. So I do it symbolically. And I make faces at them and clench my fists. And eventually they figure out that just Doc says that he loves them. But, why did you do that? Why do you do this? Why do you do it? Because it's the right thing to do. I exist to serve the King. And Joseph understood that it's not about him. It's not about you. It's about serving the King. And so Joseph obeyed God, took Mary as his wife, even though he's going to be ridiculed throughout his life. And all those plans he made, all that potential he had, just goes right out the window. Joseph obeyed the Lord, even when it was inconvenient. And in verse 25, "And he did not know her," he did not have sexual relations with his wife Mary, "until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So he basically adopted him, and he obeyed God and gave him the name that the angel told him. But he put his own needs, desires, and reputation on the shelf. By the way, Roman Catholic Church will say that Mary was an ever-virgin. She never had relations. That's not... Look, let me tell you something. I don't know a whole lot. I'm not the greatest expert on English grammar and all, but whether you look at it in English or in the Greek, which it was originally written, when it says that he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, what that means, after she brought forth her firstborn son, Mary became a good wife to her husband. She did what a good wife should, and a good wife should say, hey, you know, if a woman doesn't want to share herself fully with a man, she shouldn't, just don't marry. You don't have to, just don't marry. But if you get married, the woman shares all of herself with her husband. Her husband shares all of himself with his wife. And so Mary did what wives are supposed to do. She was a good wife. So after Jesus was born, they resumed normal relationships, and they had a lot of kids. James, who wrote the book of James, the Epistle of James, and Jude, who wrote the Epistle of Jude. Then there was a Simeon. Jesus had a few sisters. They resumed the normal marital relationship. And but while she was pregnant with the Jewish Messiah, he put his own needs, desires, and reputation on the shelf. I mean, he could have said what a lot of young men of his day could have said, I'm out of here. This is too weird for me. I'm out of here. I'm just going to give her a certificate of divorce. What happens to her is her business. I'm going to find me another gal, and I'm going to have a normal marital relationship. But no, he put his own needs on it, and his desires and reputation on the shelf, and put God's will above his own, and so he did not have sexual relations with his bride until after Jesus was born. And so what I want to do in closing is just look at some lessons that we can learn from Joseph. Okay? First, in fact, to turn to Matthew 12, 30 and 31. Jesus is just quoting the Old Testament here, by the way, when he says this. Jesus knew it, but his stepfather knew it as well. And you can find it in Micah 6:8. And that's Matthew 12, 30 and 31. Make that Mark 12, 30 and 31. And Jesus said this. They asked him, what's the most important commandment? Verse 29, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Don't reverse the order, by the way. Don't say, well, I'm going to be a good Christian, so I'm just going to, you're going to love my neighbor. You got to love God with everything you got first, and then that will set you free to love your neighbor. The gospel has to be the priority. But it's really clear here that Jesus says that all the commandments are summed up in that. See, the Old Testament commandments, there's over 600 of them. Okay? And that's pretty complicated. So God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. The first four talk about our relationship with God. The last six talk about our relationship with our neighbor. And that sums up the 640-something commands. But loving God with everything you got and loving your neighbor as yourself sums up the Ten Commandments. So in the end, most of the commandments is just showing us how love is applied. Love of God or love of man is applied in a certain circumstance, a certain situation. But lessons we can learn from Joseph, be righteous, but be kind, gentle, and merciful as well. In other words, obey the spirit of the law, not merely the letter of the law. The spirit of the law, really, when you get right down to it is love. You know, you might be in a situation that is so complicated, you might not even know what to do. But you got to say, you know what? I know I'm supposed to love God with everything I've got and love my neighbor as myself. How am I to do it here? By the way, if you do that without being grounded in God's word, I can almost guarantee you're going to get it wrong. Okay? Why? Because we're experts at what sin is. We're not experts sin comes natural to us. Love doesn't. So if we're going to find out what would love do in this situation, we got to study the Bible. And as we study the Bible, we get more and more familiar with our God. We begin to think His thoughts after Him. And by the way, the opposite of love, if you see it in Joseph, the opposite of love is not hate. The only way you would think that the opposite of love is hate is if you have a faulty definition of what love is. Love is seeking the greatest good for others without receiving anything, without expecting anything in return. Okay? So the opposite of love is selfishness. If Joseph was selfish, he would not have agreed to this deal with the angel from the Lord. Okay? So be righteous, but be kind, gentle, and merciful as well. Christianity is not a list of rules and regulations. Christianity is a personal love, trust relationship with the lawgiver, which then that sets us free to obey God's laws from the heart. Okay? So don't think about Christianity as a list of rules and regulations. Just think of it as your personal walk with the Lord. Am I really serving Jesus by the choices I am making and the things I'm doing, or am I being selfish? Okay? The decision, it only gets difficult when there's times when serving Jesus brings so much joy to you, you think it might be selfish. Okay? Like when I'm preaching God, when I'm preaching God's word, I'm just doing what God called me to do. Okay? But I would die if I stopped preaching God's word. And so that's when it becomes difficult. For me, when it becomes difficult is when you're in God's will and you're receiving the joy of the Lord. It feels so good. You start wondering, gee, am I doing this for myself? Am I being selfish here? You know who had that same battle? Paul, 1 Corinthians 4. He told the Corinthians, stop judging his motives. I don't even judge my motives. The Lord will judge my motives. See, all Paul can say is, look, God said, Jesus said, go, therefore make disciples of all nations. And so I'm doing it. I don't have enough time to question my motives. I'll let Jesus determine whether my motives were right or not. I'm too busy serving the King. And but we, like Joseph, we need to be righteous, but be kind, gentle, and merciful as well. If you have no mercy for others, if you have no forgiveness for others, if you don't cut others any slack at all, is that really the way God treated you? Remind yourself, brothers, remind yourself, sisters, we still deserve, today I deserve the flames of hell as much today as I did before I got saved. Okay? It's all of grace. And just as Jesus forgave us, we need to turn around and forgive others. You know, you might say, yeah, but you don't understand, Pastor Phil, this guy, you're asking me to forgive this guy, and he is like a lowlife. Well, let me tell you, the difference between his righteousness and your righteousness, that's a much smaller gap than the difference between your righteousness and Jesus' infinite righteousness. If Jesus could forgive you, why withhold forgiveness from him? Number two, acknowledge the power of God to do what is humanly impossible. You know, Joseph could have pulled the Dawkins here. He could say, no, it's biologically impossible. It takes a man and a woman to make a baby. And this is humanly impossible. I don't believe that in this miracle of a virgin conception. Okay? We got to acknowledge that if God could create the entire universe out of nothing, he can figure out how to make a baby without any help from a man. Okay? Number three, obey God even when it destroys our plans and reputation. You know, at the early church, when they were being imprisoned, the Romans were not saying, well, you know, these are very holy people, very moral people. And they just love their God so much, and that's why we're executing. No, they were saying, these are haters of mankind. Modern term for that would be, these are terrorists. Okay? So when our government decides to do what most governments have done, crack down on Christianity, and they take you away, your neighbors are probably, if they're unsaved, they're going to be thinking, wow, I didn't even know he was a terrorist. And let me tell you, sometimes when you side with the Lord, your reputation before men is shot. Well, you know what? So be it. You can't, most of the time, you cannot please both God and man. Be like the Apostle Paul, Galatians 1:10. Be like Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. If you got to choose between pleasing God and pleasing man, you please God. It's like Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Obey God even when it destroys our plans and reputation. Remember, this guy stifled royalty. Okay? Number four. By the way, you know, I don't want to get off on a tangent, but you're also stifled royalty. And I'm stifled royalty. Now, Paul in Romans 8 says that the world awaits the manifestation of the sons of God. Because, you know, we say that we're the ones who are saved. Well, the Buddhists say, no, we're the ones who are enlightened. The atheists say, no, we're the ones who are really smart. The day's going to come when Jesus comes back, we're going to find out who the real sons of God are. And don't feel too bad for Joseph. Believe me, he's going to get a throne. When Jesus comes back and reigns upon the earth, Joseph's going to get a throne. But we're sons and daughters of God as well. And so our neighbors might look at us and say, boy, look at that guy. He's not entering the rat race and chasing the American dream and trying to keep up with the Joneses and blah, blah. Well, maybe I'm not doing that because I love Jesus. And you feel sorry for me now? But I'm trading 70 years on this planet for eternity with Jesus. I think I'm getting a pretty good deal. And a lot of people worshiping the American dream, they're going to lose it all in the hereafter. Obey God even when it destroys our plans and reputation. Number four, accept God's will for your life. Okay? If God called you to pump gas in Oregon, because we don't do it here in Washington State, but if God called you to pump gas in Oregon, then be content pumping gas in Oregon. At the same time, if God called you to be the next president of the United States, I better not catch you pumping gas in Oregon. Okay? See, when Paul said, be content wherever God has you, that's assuming you're like Paul, you're in God's will. Never be content outside of God's will. Once you're in God's will, be content wherever you find yourself. If God wants you to be a billionaire like Abraham, you know, I mean, Bill Gates doesn't have the means to defeat five nations in battle. Abraham was able to with his servants. But God might also call you to be a John the Baptist. Well, you might die without a dime in your bank account. Accept God's will for your life. You know, it's just like, look, Lord, it's not my plans, not my will, but it's your will be done. Joseph, as a little boy, is probably thinking a throne. Instead, he got ridicule. He says, accept God's will for your life. God knows best. And believe me, our God is a just God. And He rewards those who faithfully serve Him. Number five, be willing to put our own desire on hold for God's purposes. Can you imagine if John the Baptist, Paul, and Jesus Himself, can you imagine if they said, you know what? Forget about serving God. I want to. All these other guys, they get to have a wife. They get to have kids. They get to have a career. They get to have a nice white house with a nice white picket fence. I want to be like them. If Jesus made that decision, we'd be toast. Be willing to put your own desires on hold for God's purposes. Be like John the Baptist, Paul, Jesus. Be like Joseph. And then finally, number six, acknowledge Jesus as Savior and God incarnate. The angel that was giving him information about this little boy in Mary's womb, you know, if Joseph would have went right by the Old Testament law and said, well, who cares about what the Romans say we can or cannot do? I'm going to have her publicly humiliated, publicly stoned. It would not only have been Mary who would have died on that day. And so this angel is telling him, oh, by the way, that little boy who's in her womb, he's the one you've been waiting for thousands of years. He's the one who's coming. The prophets have foretold. They said someday he would come. He's here, Joseph. He's in the womb of your bride. And he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And he will save his people from their sins. He is the Jewish Messiah. He's come, Joseph. He came in a way that you didn't accept, that you didn't expect. He came in a way that's going to bring you ridicule. He came in a way that's going to drastically change your life and your plans. The Messiah has come, Joseph. The Messiah has come. You got years of tears, Joseph. You got a rough, lonely life ahead of you. The boys aren't going to want to hang out with you. It's going to be tough, Joseph. But be of good cheer, Joseph. Messiah has come. And right now, he's a little baby boy in your wife, Mary's womb. Take good care of him, Joseph. Because someday, that little boy is going to save you. And he's going to deliver the nation of Israel. And he's going to save mankind from his sins. Messiah has come. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And let's remember that. Let's learn these lessons from Joseph. Let's close with a word of prayer.